Be here with you today. We're going to get started on our message for today in just a moment, but before I do that, I have another update I want to share with you from the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. If you remember, there are several things I wanted to share with you from our convention back in August, and this one is really exciting. This is a one-of-a-kind thing that the FEC has put together. Nowhere else in the nation will you find something like this. This is, the FEC has developed what they're calling a FEC Certificate of Theology. They have made a partnership with Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois, Denver Seminary, and Bethel Seminary here in St. Paul to put this theological education program together for anyone, for pastors, for church planners, for any ministry leaders, anyone who wants to go deeper into the theological education. FEC is providing an opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime, or one-of-a-kind opportunity that is completely online, offered at a comfortable pace, and actually at a fraction of the normal cost for anyone to take some master's levels courses in theology. I have more details on that if anyone's interested, but here's the great thing about it. Not only is it online, and these seminaries, these great theological seminaries, have offered this at a reduced price. The FEC has put together today a way for you to pay just a third of that cost, where the church will cover a cost, a third, and the FEC will cover another third. So you get 27 credits, master's level credits of theology at a greatly reduced price. And then if you want to continue on to finish your master's degree in any of the theology programs offered at any of these seminaries, you can continue at the reduced price that they offer. So it's a great opportunity to get an advanced education in theology for anyone who's interested in going on in ministry in any way. If you want to just go deeper, if you want to maybe seek credentialing in the church or working in the FEC in any way, this is a great opportunity they're providing. So I wanted to put that out to you all to be thinking, if this is something you might be interested in, or you know somebody else who might be interested in it. This is, again, this is the only place in the country that something like this is offered. So we're very excited to have that as part of our fellowship as we're part of the FEC. Now, today, if I get my notes right, I want to pray as we begin our message today, just to transition into God's Word after I share that update. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you today for your Word and for the way you revealed yourself to us through it. I pray that you continue to transform our hearts and our minds, Lord, to know you more, to live more fully for you, to give you greater praise in our lives, to have more trust in you as we live according to the word that you have revealed to us. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning as I share the message that you have provided for us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, as I've been preparing, I have been thinking a lot about the gospel. This message of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and how it affects our everyday lives. Because one of my biggest goals here for True North is that we would be a church that is totally committed to living out the gospel day in and day out, fully committing ourselves to God's word, as I just prayed, and especially doing that when we find God's word calling us to radically different ways of thinking and living than what we maybe are normally accustomed to, and even normally accustomed to as what we've come to believe is normal Christian faith. Some of you have heard me say it throughout the summer, no more church as usual. And when I say that, I mean that we need to recognize that those ways that we have adopted or clung to traditions that aren't really effective for reaching people for Christ, or ways that we have not fully held to the truth of God's word. We always have to be challenging ourselves and asking ourselves, are we slipping away from God's word and just accepting our own ways of thinking and living in this faith? Or are we truly going to commit ourselves to living to what God has said? Now, throughout my years of ministry, there is one area that I have found that we all tend to struggle, both personally and as a church, to truly apply the gospel to our lives. Especially see it when it comes to seeing real change and transformation in our lives and the lives of others. Now, we have seen lots of great change, and I know many of you have experienced that yourself. I have as well. But I also see Christians struggling year after year with deeply rooted issues of sin that hold us back from fully living for God. And I've experienced it myself, too. I struggle with this myself. And I find it often and the way that we handle those areas that we fall short, and those areas that we continue to sin after we have put our faith in Christ. I think we all acknowledge that just trusting in Jesus doesn't magically change us into these righteous people who always live for God. But there is change that God wants to do in our lives, and sometimes we struggle to be effective in making those changes. So here's what I see happening. First of all, we understand and we celebrate the gospel. We recognize that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and he came into the world as to not only be an example to us of somebody fully committed to God, but to be a sacrifice for us. He sacrificed his life. His blood was spilled so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And through our faith in him, enter into a new life, gaining that forgiveness and eternal life. We acknowledge all of this. We celebrate it every time we get together. We praise God for it. But then we're confronted with sin in our lives, or we see sin in somebody else's life. And our response is often focused on trying to fix those sinful behaviors, to correct ourselves or to beat ourselves up and say, oh, I've messed up again. I'm not worthy of God's love. I keep falling into sin. We reach out to others and say, hey, I'm going to hold you accountable for these sinful things you're doing until you finally get it right. This is the way we end up dealing with sin. We try to fix those behaviors. And that's the way that often feels right to us, because that's the way the world works, right? If you do things right, you're rewarded. If you do things wrong, you're punished. And you need to get your life right. But I have to tell you that this approach does not fit with what the Bible says about the transforming power of the gospel. It's more in line with the Old Testament, where a person's righteousness or rightness with God was measured by their ability to live according to God's law. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we actually set aside the gospel to deal with sin in our lives? Do we follow a more Old Testament way of thinking and acting when we respond to and try to correct sin? This is a problem that we often run into, and I want to explore it a little bit more in depth over these next few weeks, because that approach is just unbiblical and ineffective. There are two statements from Paul's letter to the Romans that summarize the problem with this approach to sin of trying to correct those behaviors. First of all, Romans 2:13 reads, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." Now let me just unpack that word righteous just a little bit. We're going to hear it a lot today and over the next few weeks. Righteousness is basically our goal as human beings, to be right with God, to have that unbroken fellowship with him, to know that we are good in his sight. You know, we're good with God if we're righteous. And God defines what makes a person righteous. And as Paul declares here in Romans 2, he says, only those who obey the law will be declared righteous. So the only way to be right with God is to obey his law. And that sounds about right. As I said, that's kind of the way our world works. If you obey the law, you're good. If you don't, there's trouble. And so we think, if we've gotten off track, the response that we ought to have is to get right with God again, to fix our behaviors. But listen to what Paul says just a few paragraphs later in Romans 3:19-20. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." So on the one hand, the only way to be right with God is to obey the law. On the other hand, no one will be declared righteous by obedience to the law. There's trouble with that, right? It's a little depressing if you stop and think about it. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more next week, that the only way to be right with God is to obey his law, but nobody, no one, the only person ever in history is Jesus Christ. No Christian has ever accomplished that righteousness, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much willpower we have, no matter how many friends we have making sure we stay on track, every one of us has fallen short and will fall short of God's law. We will never accomplish righteousness through the law. But that's where the beauty and the glory and the hope of the gospel lie. Because what Paul says next in Romans 3:21 is, says, "Now a righteousness from God apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And now I know you've heard that before, right? We've talked about the gospel. We understand the gospel. The glory of it is that, yes, I cannot accomplish God's law, but through Christ, I can be made right with God. I can have that forgiveness, right? Paul talks about the righteousness from God apart from the law. And that's what I want to unpack a little bit more. How does that work in our daily lives? What does that look like? I want to really explore this over the next couple of weeks. Consider one piece at a time and see what God's word really says about true transforming power in our lives. How does God work once we have put our faith in Christ to change us? How is that different from how the Israelites were called to live when they were just given the law and said, you can only be righteous by following this law? So today, what I want to do is just take that first step and consider, what is the law? What do we talk about when we say the law, right? Well, when Jesus and other New Testament writers talk about the law and the prophets, they are basically talking about the Old Testament of the Bible. Every book from Genesis to Malachi, which is the bulk of your Bible, really, that's the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew scriptures that we follow as part of God's word to us. They're referring to that Old Testament, but the law specifically refers to God's commands given to the Israelites when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And there's a passage I want to share with you from Exodus. Where did I say this? Exodus chapter 24, if you'd like to open up to that and follow along with some of these scriptures I'm sharing today. So in Exodus, we find that Moses has brought the Israelites out into the desert. He goes up to Mount Sinai, and God communicates the law to Moses. Moses writes it all down, and he comes down from the mountain, and he shares it with the Israelites. In chapter 24, verse 7, we read, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people." So Moses read all of these laws to the people, and the covenant is a contractor, an agreement between God and the people. And this is where this covenant is being made right now. God has done his part and said, I will be your God. Now this is what I want you to do. And so Moses read that, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now they didn't just make an empty promise either. It goes on to say, Moses then took the blood from the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words." And so they affirmed this covenant through a sacrifice, and the people agreed, "Yes, Lord, we will follow your commands." That was the Old Testament covenant, the way to righteousness with God. Now, some of these laws were religious laws. They told about how to build the temple and the tabernacle, told about religious feasts. God told them about sacrifices to be made for forgiveness of sin, for thanksgiving, for fellowship. So those are all the religious laws. And then some of them were moral laws, telling the people how to treat one another, how to take care of the community. And that moral law is built upon the foundation of what we know as the Ten Commandments. And you'll find those written, first of all, in Exodus chapter 20. They're also written again in Deuteronomy, where the law was given again. I just want to read through those briefly, just summarize those Ten Commandments, because we talk about the Ten Commandments as the foundation, but we don't always think about what they said, and it's easy to forget them. The first one says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below." So, first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other god, and you shall not make idols." Second one is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The third, "Remember the Sabbath, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you shall not do any work on that day." Then there's, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Later in the New Testament, we read that this is the only command with a promise. Honor your parents so that you may have a long life in the land the Lord has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So that covet is basically, you shall not long for, you not have jealousy for the things that your neighbor has. Right? That's the basis of the moral law that God gave us. And he expounds on it even more. He talks about how to divide up property. He talks about how to settle disputes between people. He makes arrangements that all the people of Israel will have land and inheritance as people pass on. He takes care of widows and children. He talks about returning property to original owners when they sell their land to settle debts. It's really fascinating, honestly, if you have not read God's law. I encourage you to do that. You'll find it written in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy especially. So basically, that's what God's law is, but there's more to it that I want you to understand today. The law is not just a bunch of arbitrary rules God came up with to control people. That's often what we think of when we think about laws and rules, isn't it? Somebody is trying to stop us from doing something that we want to do. They're trying to prevent us from really living our lives. That's not what God's law is at all. That's not what any law is intended to do. It's not just to prevent you from doing something. God desires a loving relationship with mankind. And any kind of mutually beneficial relationship needs to have definition and boundaries to it. And those boundaries actually do provide freedom for us to care for one another. We need to know what the limits are beyond which we just start hurting one another. If we're all just seeking what we want, we're just going to keep beating each other up, getting each other's way, and causing conflict. There's got to be boundaries for us to follow to find the greatest amount of freedom. That's what God's law is there for. And being our creator, God knows what's best for us. So his laws are perfect. His laws are the most beneficial for us. And God didn't just make this set of laws up for the Jews either. God created mankind and enjoyed them until Adam and Eve disobeyed him in the garden. They were the first to break fellowship with him, to disrespect him, and to turn away from him. By choosing Abraham and his descendants, God was stepping back into relationship with mankind and providing this law for all of mankind to understand what a proper relationship with God and one another should look like. The writers of the Psalms knew a lot about the goodness of God's law and shared it with you. And I'd just like to go through a couple of those Psalms with you this morning to just get a taste of what the goodness of God's law is. So starting with Psalm 119, verse 9. Let me just read 9 through 16. I'll give you a moment to find that. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." That passage of Psalm 119 is just a great example of somebody who understands the goodness of God's word. The psalm writer delights in God's law. He wants it in his heart. He wants to know God's decrees because that is the best way for a person to keep his life pure. He seeks the Lord with all his heart. He asks the Lord, "Please don't let me stray from your commands because I want to live fully for you, knowing that your law is best." It acknowledges that God is so much greater and wiser than us. He knows what's best for us. And it's great for us to know his ways. By putting up limits for ourselves, We draw closer to God, and we enjoy the love of our Creator. Now flip to Psalm 19, and I have a few more passages I want to share in that psalm. Beginning in verse 7. So Psalm 19, verse 7. Let's just read 7 and 8 to begin with. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." Do you ever think about how laws are give joy to your heart? That's the proper attitude toward God's law. It gives us joy to know the wisdom of the Lord, right? We no longer have to be simple, foolish people because we have the wisdom of God at our fingertips. The psalm recognizes God's perfection. His goal is to revive us and give us full life, to make us wise about the world he has made. And that's the purpose in giving his law. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. So we are made right by God's commands, as Paul said. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold, they are than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. That's a passage that has stuck in my mind for years and years, to remember that God's laws are sweeter than honey. There's something so good about God's law and his righteousness. By them, it says in verse 11, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's so much good that comes from living according to God's word. Verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from the willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So all of this is to say that God's law is good. It's a great starting point for us. We want to get rid of any ideas in our hearts and our minds that God's law is harsh, that it's meant to squash us, it's meant to prevent us from being the people that God wants us, God made us to be. There's an argument that many people argue out in the world that they can't help themselves from doing the things that they do. And because this is just the way I am, how could God be against it? Well, the reality is that we are all sinful creatures and we can't help ourselves from doing any sin, but that doesn't make it right. God's word and God's law is right and perfect and good. And it's when we can humble ourselves and acknowledge that we begin to see that his ways bring reward and his ways bring life, and we can begin to let go of those things that we wanted to embrace. Now we trust this by faith because, again, the desires in our own heart are at war with God's law and we justify them. But God made us to live in harmony with him and his ways. And so today we want to give thanks for the goodness of God. We want to give thanks for the goodness of his creation and the goodness of his law that he has provided us. Now we still have this problem we need to deal with, and we're going to dig into that next week. This problem of not being able to live up to that law. And I want to explore more of the purpose of God's law in our life when we acknowledge this. And the week after that, begin to see the incredible work that Jesus has done in providing for us. So let's go out of here today just giving thanks to God for the goodness of his ways, his perfection, and his righteousness. And let us let that be our ideal that we seek for in life, the perfect righteousness of the Lord. And ask him, how do we possibly attain to that, knowing the weakness of our own hearts? And we'll meditate on that throughout the week and come back and dig in a little bit more next time. So let's give thanks to the Lord today for his word and for his goodness, and we'll sing our songs of praises to him as we close our worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you revealed yourself to us today. Even after I've read all this morning, the thing that sticks with me is how we are made wise by the words and the law that you give us, Lord. Thank you for giving us wisdom to turn to, Lord. Thank you for showing us the difference between right and wrong, that we may know what it means to be righteous in your sight. And I thank you that despite our sins, Lord, you have offered us your grace and your forgiveness. Let your grace fill us throughout this week, Lord, and maybe we discover as we dig into this area of how to live out your gospel, we discover new ways to live fully for you, to be fulfilled by the freedom that you provide, and to have the gospel of your grace change our lives. May you bless everyone here today as we continue to praise you, as we go out from this place to share your love with those around.